Our scripture text today is Psalm 68. We're going to read it this Sunday and next Sunday, and in the sermon I'll tell you why. So let us all stand for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 68. For the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou dost shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. Thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was parched. Thy creatures settled in it. Thou didst provide in thy goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. King of armies, flee, they flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you're like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has decreed for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. They have seen thy procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show thyself strong, O God, who has acted on our behalf. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to thee. Rebuke the beasts in the reeds, the herd of bull with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art awesome from thy sanctuary. The God of people himself gives, of Israel himself, gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. You may be seated. Reading Psalm 68 is like drinking water from a fire hydrant. It just overwhelms you. The whole psalm is full of praise to God for victory and triumph. The historical situation is King David and the advance of the Davidic kingdom and the destruction of the enemies of David and the bringing them into captivity under his reign. And of course, as we know, David was a type of Christ. So in all these victories and triumphs over his enemies and the expansion of his kingdom, we see a faint resemblance of the true reality in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, who has a kingdom that is eternal, unconquerable, and who defeats all his enemies and gives to his people the spoils of war. Now, we're going to read this psalm this Sunday and next Sunday, because since we're looking at the scripture text in Handel's Messiah, Handel has two verses, two different songs based upon Psalm 68. The first song is from verse 18, which is what we're going to look at today. And the second is from verse 11. Now, don't try to find the New American Standard Version's translation of verse 11 in Handel's Messiah. Because, don't even look for it in the King James Version. Because verse 11 in Handel's Messiah is taken from the Anglican Prayer Book's translation of the New Testament. And our version says, in verse 11, the Lord gives the command, the women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Handel's Messiah has it. The Lord gave his word, and great is the company of the preachers. So, next week, the Lord willing, we'll see what verse 11 means. And is it really condoning women preachers? But let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive captives, thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there. And here is a picture of David rising to power, triumphant over all of his enemies, holding them as captives and giving gifts to all of his people, and his rebellious enemies even bowing before him. Now, that ultimately is about Jesus. And you can say that with confidence in the light of this text we're going to read right now. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and you will see Paul actually quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. But let's read the whole context so you can see it when it comes. Let's start with verse 1 and read down through verse 16 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But in each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, when you read, when you listen to Handel's Messiah, and you see where Psalm 68:18, he ascended, held captive captives, gave gifts to men. When you see where that is in Handel's Messiah, you'll see that Jennings, who picked out these verses, interpreted that verse as applying to the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost, when the ascended Christ poured out His Spirit and all of His spiritual gifts upon His church. And that's exactly what He should have done. He wasn't twisting the verse to fit His scheme of things. He was interpreting it properly in the light of Ephesians, that takes this passage and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He ascended, the one that ascended far above all the heavens to God's right hand, is the same one that descended to the lower parts of the earth, that is fully involved in our life as human beings on this earth in order to be our Savior. And that when He who lowered Himself into this life from heaven ascended back into heaven as the God-man, the exalted reigning God-man, He gave His church gifts. Now the picture, just like most of the pictures in Psalm 68, is a conquering hero. He's come back from battle. He's whipped his enemies. Now he has all these treasure chests of gold and that his people just throw, his soldiers throw to people, and he gives to his own people the spoils of war. That's the picture that you're to have here, of the conquering hero, the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, now having defeated all his enemies and brought all his enemies in submission before his feet, now he gives his church and he gives his children the spoils of war, that they might be faithful to him and that they might honor him. He gives gifts to men, is what it says. Now, Psalm 68 says, you have received gifts. See, there's a little change. Ephesians 4, you have given gifts to men. No contradiction here. That this gift of salvation and everything that it involves was given by the Father to the Son to dispense to the people for whom Christ died and whose enemies He defeated. And the first and great gift, greatest gift that Christ gave us after He ascended to God's right hand was what? The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That was the great gift of the ascended Christ that Psalm 68 was talking about primarily. And all of the other gifts of salvation which we have because of the Holy Spirit applying salvation to us. Wonderful picture. But now Paul in Ephesians 4 is even more specific. And what he's saying in so many words is now that the Holy, that Christ has ascended to God's right hand and poured out his Spirit upon his church, the great gifts second to the Holy Spirit and the salvation the Holy Spirit applies to us, the great gifts that the ascended Christ gives to us are the preaching and teaching offices of the church. Let's look at the text. Verse 8. Therefore it says, Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. That is, he as he marched into the city with all the gold he was distributing to his people, behind him were all the prisoners of war that he had taken captive for himself. And then he distributes all these gifts to men. And it says in verse 11, and he gave some, here's some of these gifts, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. You'll notice that though there are other offices in the church, like what? What's missing here? Deacon, for instance, that these are the offices that pertain to preaching and teaching the Word of God. The apostles, in their inspired word, were the foundation of the church. The prophets also. Evangelists were church planters who, through preaching and teaching, built churches all over the world. And then, of course, pastors and teachers. Primary responsibility is the feeding of the flock with the Word of God. So here it says that this ascended Christ, who poured out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, is the best gift Christ gave to us. Also has given His church some gifts that they are to receive as gifts. And that is the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. That puts a great responsibility on preachers and teachers, doesn't it? To preach and teach the right thing. If you hold an office of preaching and teaching in the church, and you've been put in that office by Christ, it's a very solemn thing to be careful what you say to the flock that comes to be fed. Because in many ways you hold men's hearts and souls in your hands. And what you say to them, if it's wrong, could lead them to hell. So preachers and teachers, whether it's Sunday school teachers or whether it's preachers, anybody involved in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God must be extremely careful and conscientious as to what they say and how they teach. But it also means that since the preaching and teaching ministry of the church has been given to the church, it's a tremendous responsibility for members of the church and for God's people as to how they receive the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. Do they cherish it? Not because they worship the preachers and teachers, but because they love Christ so much that they want everything Christ has for them, and that Christ has given them the gift of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church means that the church member is going to cherish the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It means it's not going to be something secondary in their life. It doesn't mean that it's something they enjoy at their convenience. It means that they don't listen to the preaching and teaching of the ministry of the church to have their intellect or their emotions tickled. Well, he's a good lecturer, or he really stirs my soul. But they hear these men preach and teach in the church to listen for the voice of Christ in them. Because Christ himself teaches his church through the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Do we take advantage of it in a good sense? Are we always putting our mouths to that fountain of the Word of God in that gift that God gave to us? You know, I read books a lot. I mean, we're talking about Christian books. Not just to work on sermons, but because the teaching ministry does not stop with a live preacher or a teacher standing before people. The teaching ministry of the church involves those great men of God in the past who have left us a heritage of magnificent material and literature. And books are sermons to the eye, just like preaching and teaching are sermons to the ear. It's amazing what there is in church history. People are always asking me, have you read the newest Christian bestseller that everybody's reading? And I say, well, it must not be any good if everybody's reading it. Because look at everybody in this country. No. I haven't. People ask me, well, do you know the such and such author? And I say, never heard of him. They look at me, boy, this guy is unread and illiterate if he doesn't know this guy. Most of what's written today is froth. You know what froth is? Froth is what that white stuff on the top of a glass of beer that you blow off. That doesn't taste much, doesn't have any substance to it, is absolutely no use. That's the way most of the books are that are written today. But there is, and the difference of what's written today to what's been preached and taught and preserved in books through the centuries is what's written today and what's put on CDs, etc., today is like a shallow pond full of tadpoles, mosquito larvae, and pond scum. But you look at the great literature that's gone back for 2,000 years, and you have a deep, fresh artesian well. Do you ever read any of those books? All those books were written by men who were given by Christ as gifts to you. How familiar are you with any of them? You see, I do the same thing today to people who read all the froth. I say, have you heard of so-and-so 400 years ago? And they'll say, no. And I look at them the way they look at me. I'm not just trying to get you to read more. I'm saying to you that the teaching and preaching ministry of the church is Christ's gift to you. And you are to cherish it, even men with their imperfections. I wouldn't cross the street to hear me preach. Even with their imperfections. And these great books that have been used for generation after generation to change men and families and cultures. These are Christ's love gifts for you. He ascended on high, poured out the Holy Spirit, and gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. To do what? Does Jesus want us to listen to these men preach and teach and read their books so that we can feel better about ourselves? Well, I'll tell you right off the bat that if you read any of these artesian spring books, you will not feel better about yourself. You'll feel a lot better about God. God will become greater and greater, but you'll become smaller and smaller. And that's the way it should be. And so what are we to do, people involved in the preaching and teaching ministry of the church? It spells it out right here. Look at it with me. Verse 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service for or to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, some people think, verse 12, all of that is what preachers and teachers are supposed to do. That God gave us preachers so that they could do everything, and you just sit back and relax. That God gave us preachers and teachers to equip the saints so that those preachers and teachers could do the work of service, so those preachers and teachers could build up the body of Christ. And here's where it's good to know Greek. That's not what it says. It says in verse 12 that preachers, the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, is to do one thing. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service by the saints, to the building up of the body of Christ by the saints. So the preaching ministry of the church has this responsibility, that is to equip you. To equip you with everything you need that we can give by the power of the Holy Spirit that will make you effective in this world in serving other people and building up the body of Christ. So why should preachers be concerned with praying and talking with people and getting to know people and spending so much time preparing, preaching and teaching and Sunday school and all the rest? Because our responsibility is to equip you so that you will do the work of service and you will build up the body of Christ. There should be no observers in the Christian church, only participants. You remember the vow that you took when you joined our church? It says, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work and strive for its purity and peace? You know what the word for service there is in verse 12, work of service? Ministry. So there is a sense in which all of us as Christians have the responsibility to minister to one another, to serve one another, to make sure each person is cared for spiritually, financially, materially, emotionally, what other way we can give. That all of us are to be involved as members of the body of Christ in each other's lives. We're to be interdependent upon each other. And not just people that come to a preaching point on Sunday because they like the way the preacher says it. A church isn't a church if people are not really serving each other. And as the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught and Christ uses that Word and people in the congregation hear it, submit their lives to it, and minister to one another, it's as those things happen that the body of Christ is built up in the earth. The body of Christ in America today is anemic, sick. Not only because it's not being equipped, but also because the members aren't serving each other. You know, it used to be that all service, orphanages, hospitals, all the like, was performed by the church. You go around the country in Western North Carolina or New York City, and you can find hospitals called Presbyterian Hospital. And it was the church that founded the orphanages and the home for unwed mothers. But when the church stepped aside from serving each other in the church and just started learning songs about heaven and waiting to die and go to heaven, so this world would just go to hell in a handbasket. When we stepped aside from our responsibility of serving each other, nature abhors a vacuum. Who stepped in? The state. There would not be a welfare state today if the church had not failed in serving its members. So Christ gave the preaching and teaching ministry of the church to the church to equip it so the church, the saints, could be faithful in serving each other and building up the body of Christ. Now, how long are we to do it? How long should preachers and teachers preach and teach? In other words, what's the goal of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church? Verse 13. Until. That's how long we do it. Not until we get 60 years old so we can retire. I cannot, for the life of me, understand why Reformed preachers who are in good health retire. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's how long we're to preach and teach. That's how long you are to cherish the preaching and teaching offices of the church as they're faithful to the Lord. Until all of us, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Church of God, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The faith, that is, until we all are committed to the truth as it is in Jesus, and false doctrine and heresies all go by the wayside. We're not there yet, are we? But that's how long we're to preach and teach. And that's how long you're to cherish preaching and teaching offices, until all of us believe the truth as it is in Jesus. You know, the book of Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. The faith, like confession of faith, the faith means that which is taught in Holy Scripture that we are to believe. The early part of this chapter talked about the unity of the body of Christ. There is no unity in the body of Christ apart from unity in the truth. None. You know, wherever there's been great revivals in times gone by, where it's very obvious that the Holy Spirit is at work, increasing the numbers of the church and deepening the spirituality of Christians, there's always a renewed love for the Word of God. Because you cannot have unity in the church unless it's a superficial, shallow thing. Unless there's unity in the truth. Because true fellowship is based on a common commitment to an understanding of the truth. False fellowship, where there's all kinds of views of the truth, false fellowship is based upon an emotional high and emotional feelings toward each other. And that's why truth always disrupts false fellowship. I went somewhere this week and somebody greeted me and said, "Well, hello, troublemaker." And I said, "Thank you very much." Because wherever the truth is preached and taught, it will always disrupt false fellowship. And that's why false doctrine always disrupts true fellowship. And so it says here that we are to keep preaching and teaching and listening to preaching and teaching that's faithful until we all come to the unity of the faith. We all come to a common knowledge of the Son of God and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're to preach until all Christians are mature. Not until all Christians are intellectual giants, but until all Christians are mature in their faith and in their behavior, and not just little baby Christians. I had an old preacher tell me one time that he'd pastored his church for a long time. He said, "I've been burping baby Christians for 40 years. The same ones." And that's the way it is in the church. Maturity. There's a lot of knowledge. Not much wisdom, not much maturity. And so we are to preach and teach the Word of God and cherish that ministry until Christians are mature. People ask me what it's going to take to change America. And I said, well, a Supreme Court justice is not going to do it. Though I'd rather have a good one than a bad one. I said, so the church has to go out there in the highways and hedges and seek to bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Christ and to Christianize Christians. And then I said facetiously, and the latter is more difficult than the first. Obviously it's not. But to Christianize Christians means to bring them to maturity. So that they think and they live like mature people and not like little babies. And then what happens when we do that? What happens when the pulpit is faithful and teaching and preaching ministry is faithful? And the church loves the Word of God and wants the Word of God to affect their the lives of the members of the church. What will result, verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I've often said that the rarest thing in the church in the 20th and 21st century is discernment, to be able to distinguish poison from milk, truth from error, good from evil. Did you hear what the daughter of a former president said in an interview recently? Quote, banning abortion is unchristian. I'm sure she believes that. And I'm sure a lot of Americans believe that as well. But once you give yourself to the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God and you let that Word have its effect in your life, you have discernment. You can hear, see a video, you can hear a preacher, you can read a book, and in a matter of minutes, you know where the guy's coming from. And you know whether or not to put the book down or to leave the church or to walk away. That's not just for theological giants, it's for you and me. That as we allow the Word of God to teach us and lead us in the preaching and teaching of it, and we are working toward maturity and ministering to each other, we're no longer children. And it's hard for people to deceive us. Because understand, false teachers are very smooth. They are very intelligent. They are very eloquent, compelling, and convincing. And if you don't know the difference between truth and falsehood, they will sweep you off your feet. And that's why the church loses so many young people in college. Young people go to college and they weren't taught. Parents didn't teach them to love and understand the preaching of the Word of God. They go to college. They have some smart teacher. They've never heard anybody like this before because they've been sheltered in a church all their life. And some smart, fresh PhD comes along with a convincing argument, and they're gone. How much discernment did you have? Do you have? Can you listen to somebody for a few minutes and figure out where they're coming from? Or are you easily led astray by the most eloquent preacher, book, CD, politician? So what's to happen instead? We're to work toward maturity. So we won't be tossed around by waves and by the tricks of men and the craftiness of false teachers and deceitful scheming. but speaking the truth in love, or as the Greek says, truthing it in love. Preaching and teaching truth in love, not making it ugly by your mistakes as little as possible, but truthing it in love. And as we commit ourselves to that loving truthfulness that we hear, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, let me conclude with this. I was glad to see Kavanaugh confirmed yesterday. I don't think he's perfect at all. I was glad to see all of the efforts against him foiled. But also understand, I don't want the kind of world the Democrats are offering us. And I don't want the kind of world the Republicans are offering us. I want a world, a country, that bows voluntarily before the scepter of Christ and receives the preaching of the Word as a gift from Him. That's the way the early days of this republic received preachers. They received them as God's gift, and so it was the, as we said the other day, the Black Regiment during the War of Independence. That was the most important regiment in the colonial armies. And that is the old Calvinistic preachers in their black Geneva gowns that preach the Word of God. Until we get back to those days, and even better than those days were, we'll see this whirlwind that we've sown since the middle 1800s. Get greater and greater and more dangerous and treacherous in this country. There is a revolution going on, make no mistake about it. And the only thing that can stop the revolution is the Reformation and the reforming of a culture by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because it's in that human preaching and teaching that Christ Himself preaches His all-powerful Word. Give yourself to it. Let that Word have its way in your heart. Don't let your children or yourself or your children be satisfied with anything less, anything other than a culture where the most powerful instrument in that culture is the church. Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the ministering that the members of that church have with each other. Make as the goal of your life to be mature. What's the standard? The humanity of Christ. Say, I want to live as Jesus did in His humanity. I want to have the same love, the same knowledge, the same wisdoms, the same justice, the same righteousness, the same mercy that He manifested in His life. I want to be mature. And it's only a nation of mature Christians that God will save from His judgment. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me and the elders of our church is that we'll always be faithful and unhesitant in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And my prayer for you is that you will not worship man, that you will not become the followers of men, but that you will love the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God because Christ's voice is heard in it and because of what it can do to you and what it can do for you. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the ascension of Christ, for the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, for these precious gifts that Christ has given His church in the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Lord, make of us a real church that other people want to become a part of. And may that powerful word not only come from the mouths of preachers and teachers, but may it come from the mouth of all of us who profess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. In whose blessed name we pray. Amen.